Morning. Let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the left to it, to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the history that we're looking at even today, Lord, the things of you, how you did things, who you did them with. We want to thank you. We want to thank you. We can look to those as being an encouragement for things you're wanting to do today. And Lord, this is what we're asking for. We're asking that your word become living to us, and it would speak to us in our time, for this day, for our very lives, and it not be just some thing of history or something just very religious. Lord, you give your word life. You are the one who interprets it to us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we tell you how we need your Spirit to interpret your word to us. Otherwise, this is just dead to us. So we look to you this morning. We look to you because you love us. We look to you because we know you want to communicate to us. Otherwise, you wouldn't have left us your word. You wouldn't have given us the Savior, and you wouldn't have given us your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. Lord, we want to walk with you, and we're asking that you open up the way to us more clearly so that we can walk together toward you for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Guy, it's been a long time since I've been here. You know, yeah. Well, that time's over now. The next few times I'm going to share, I'm going to be sharing out of the book of Joshua. And in this Joshua, Joshua is not just about Joshua. Okay? It's not just about one person. Because it's not Joshua. As we get here, we look at this and we see that Joshua is going to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land that was it. But is it just Joshua going alone? No, he's going with a whole group of people. And so when I'm in looking at this, then everything that's spoken to Joshua is really spoken to this whole people. Right? It's not just God just talking to Joshua, because all this is meant for all the people going over. Because all the people are going over. And so when we look at this, I gave Jack a title Okay, and I hate giving titles, but I made a nice little title up. Okay, see what you think. Joshua, a generation coming into the will of God. That's a beautiful title. I thought it up myself too. But the whole thing is, this is a whole generation that's going in. And I just want to talk about this idea of generation. Okay, we could say it's all the tribes and everything like this, but I want to talk about this generation. You know, when I was, about 14 or 15, there was a singing group called The Who. Who? Yeah, The Who, that's right, Who. And their signature song, does anybody know what their signature song was? Who are you? What? My generation. Okay? But if you listen to the song, My Generation, which at that time, you know, we're thinking, yeah, my generation. It was exclusive. It excluded. As a matter of fact, one of the verses was, I hope I die before I get old. Now, two of them are now in their 70s or 80s, so they didn't make it. But the whole thing is, it was really excluding, saying, you know, you're not part of my generation. So therefore, I don't have to listen to you. I have nothing to do with you. I don't want to be part of you. Matter of fact, I don't even want to get to where you are. I myself have got my freak flag flying high, and I'm doing it that way. But the whole thing is, a generation really is inclusive. You know, in 1 John, it talks about, the Apostle John gives some instruction to little children, fathers, and young men. Now that's a generation. Generation is inclusive. Now, when we look at Joshua, you know, you go, well, because I want to get this out. I'm not just speaking to young people. And I'm starting to hate that term, young people. I'm sure some of you guys are hating that term. I don't want to be grouped with young people. You know, part of the generation. Part of the generation that goes in. And you know, that's the thing, you know. You don't have to wait till you're old to go in. Or you're not excluded if you're old from being part of a generation going in. That's a big thing. It's inclusive. And some people straddle generations. All right? Now, we can say, like when we look at generations today, we would say, if we want to be exclusive, I'm the baby boomer generation. Okay? I came out after World War II, between 1945 and 1950-something. Okay? So I'm part of the baby boomer. Okay? My kids are millennials. Okay? That's a whole different group of generation, right? And then we got, what is it, Gen X? And I don't even know what today's generation is. What is it? What is it? Lost. There, hey, the lost generation. And that's true. And there was a group after World War I called the lost generation, a bunch of disenchanted writers. Remember F. Scott Fitzgerald and Hemingway, and they were called the lost generation because World War I so disillusioned them about humanity. But the whole thing is we're not excluding. Right? There's a generation that's going in. And one of the reasons why I chose this hymn is it starts out, the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. Does a new day dawn only on babies? No, it doesn't, does it? I mean, the dawn that came up today shone on the young as well as the old. So we're all included in this generation. even in the point, if you go back biblically, okay, we go back to Hebrews when it talks about Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Now, Abraham lived to be, what, 175 years old? So, by the time he died, Jacob was a teenager. And Isaac was older than me. All right? But they dwelt together. They were the generation of Abraham. We even sing a song, you know, God let us be a generation that seeks. Well, does that exclude? Who does that exclude? Who does that generation exclude? It doesn't exclude anybody who's alive. Anybody who's alive is in the generation. One other thing. Talk about straddling generations. I was part of what people will call the Jesus generation, right? The Jesus generation was late 60s to about 1980. Some people will close it off at the middle 70s. But the Jesus generation, we could say it was a big movement of the Holy Spirit where many people my age who were in college or high school got saved. Or got renewed, or got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, something, there was a big movement of the Spirit. Now, who led that movement? Don't tell me the Holy Spirit. Okay, don't tell me God. Who were some of the leaders of it? Okay, now, I'm not going to ask you for answers, but I'll tell you the people that were in California. One of the big ones was Chuck Smith. Now, my generation, from the Who, there was a movie that came out, and where they there was a saying in my generation that said, "Don't trust anybody over 30." You guys remember that? You guys are my age. You remember that? Don't trust anybody over 30. And then they had a movie that had, it was really weird, but it said that all of a sudden they had these leaders of these movements, these revolutionary movements, and all these kids of my age, you know, teens and 20s, and they're going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And they were jailing all the people over 30. And then what was happening is the leaders were turning 30 and they were jailing them. And so, you know, so to put that in perspective, okay, so those of us who are coming to the Lord in the 1960s and 70s, we're teenagers in the young 20s, college students, stuff like that. Chuck Smith, when the Jesus movement started, he was over 40. How can you relate? How could I relate to somebody over 40? For goodness sakes. You know? It was the Lord. It was the Lord because it was a movement of the Lord. And that's the whole thing we're talking about. This here in Joshua is a new movement of the Lord. It's new because there was a generation, or there was part of a generation, that generation that died out because of a lack of faith, and they wandered the wilderness. And now that, and I don't want to say the faithless, but now that the remnant of faithlessness was closing out and coming to an end, there was a new day dawning. It was now time to move into the land. And who was going into the land? All these people. Now, if we want to be really think about this, how old were these people? Anywhere from 60 and less. And that's not counting Joshua and Caleb. So that when I'm talking about generation, that's what I want you to get. I want you to get it in your mind. That even this generation that's moving in, these people that are coming in after those 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, you have all these people, 60 and less, going in. Fathers, young men, and babes. They're all going in together. And that's this big thing, okay? Every command and instruction and encouragement and admonishment that's coming to Joshua then is coming to the whole generation. None of the generations being, it's not just being spoken to the leadership. It's spoken to the whole generation. God has meant it for the whole generation because He wants the whole generation to enter in to what He's promised for them. Okay? Now, this generation that's going to be moving in is not concerned about leaving Egypt. They've already left it. They've left Egypt long ago. Okay? And some of us, we stay on one experience and we never move on. And the Lord is saying, oh, it's almost like in Deuteronomy, although this is out of context, okay? It doesn't really apply to this particular thing. After they had been at the beginning of Deuteronomy, I think it's verse 6 and 7, after Moses had been there and given the law and they got the tabernacle and everything, he says, you've been here long enough, move out. And then they go out, and then they go to Kadesh Barnea, and they fail, and they do this wandering. But the whole thing is, this is the time the Lord is saying, these people are on the precipice of entering into what God wants for them. They're right there. This is the generation that's going to enter in. And so we want to ask this. So we could say, for a lot of these guys, they're coming back to the original starting place. They're coming back to the place where they were right on the precipice of entering into that promised land at one time, and now they're here again. And for some of them, because remember, we're going from 0 to 60, right? For some of them, this is their starting point. They haven't been this way before. They did not make the mistakes of the older people in their generation. And so they're coming to this place for the first time. But that's okay. Because for some, like, say, the people that were my age, okay, coming back to the starting place, it's a way of renewing your call. Now, before I want to go, I've gone too far, okay? They're going to enter into what's promised, right? What the Lord has promised them. I want to just take a minute just to talk about that, so we're getting this straight. And I want to take it out from the heavenlies and bring it down to here. Okay? So what has the Lord promised them? We go, well, He promised them to lead them to Canaan. We go, well, what is Canaan? What does Canaan represent? We can say, well, it represents everything Christ is, right? Okay? And we've learned that and learned that this. And you say, well, what is really God's will for them to be there? And we can look at the will of God for these people. We can say, you know, it's that all things be summed up in Christ. Okay? That is a very spiritual way of putting it. And I'm not saying down. This is very spiritual. It's a spiritual truth. It's a spiritual reality that all things are going to be summed up in Christ. But to me, I can say, well, yeah, I get that. But what about the people that are little babes? Well, then we have, let's just say, you might have preeminence and all. Oh, there's another good word, right? Preeminence and all. Now, I get that. But do young men get it? So let's put it in terms that we really want to see. Let's make it naked, so to speak. All right? What is the purpose of God? What is the will of God for this generation? It's really no secret. It's really very simple. The will of God for this generation and for all generations is this, that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is Savior. That is the will of God, that Jesus is Lord. That's what it means, that He's all things are summed up in Him because He's the Lord. It's all summed up in Him. His preeminence. It's His first place. He's the Lord. Okay? And the thing is, when we look at this, it starts out microscopically. He's Lord of me first. I see him as Lord. He becomes my Lord as an individual Christian. Jesus is my Lord. This is one of the things that came out of the Jesus generation. Jesus is Lord. Remember doing that? Jesus is Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Even had a had t-shirts. Jesus is Lord. One way. Jesus is the Lord. But he's also not just to be Lord of me. He's Lord of the generation going in. This is what it's all about. He's Lord and Savior of the generation. When I talk about Savior, I'm not just talking about saving from Egypt. I'm talking about saving all the way till we're perfect in him. And then we find out, as we go on, we start to telescope out more than this generation. You know, he's Lord of the whole earth. Hey, you know something else? He's Lord of the heavens and the earth. But the thing is, for us, and for us as a generation, it starts first, he's Lord of me. He's Lord of me. And so when they came back to this place, it was like I had forgotten. We've been wandering around. We've been getting fed. Our clothes haven't worn out. In other words, you know, we get the terminology. We're being fed. We get manna. We're getting something from the Lord. Okay, it might be milk, eternal milk. But the whole thing is we're still fed. Our clothes aren't wearing out. In other words, the sacrifice of Christ for me never wears out. It never loses its sheen. It's always the same. Always brand new. You know, that's a wonderful thing when we find it as brand new. You know, even today for me, I touched it as brand new today. You know, and that's a wonderful thing when you realize how new it is to you. You know, it just takes off another layer I didn't realize. And to others, I mean, it's like this. For this part of the generation, now I know that this part of the generation, if you're my age, how many of you got a library card? Do you use it? Yeah, okay, it's a great thing, right, to have a library card. But have you ever checked out a book in the library and you're reading it and for some reason you put it down and then you've kind of, it's got swept away somewhere in the mess in the kitchen or the mess in your bedroom or whatever it is, and somehow you lost it. And then one day you come, oh, here it is, and it's still marked where you were at. But you open it up and you get a little thing on your phone that says, your library thing is due. And you go, oh my gosh, I'm halfway through the book. I can't read it in another day. What am I going to do? Renew it! For some of us, as a generation, in a generation, those who are older, like I said, we're at the starting point again. It's a renewing. It's a renewing of purpose. It's a renewing and say, I forgot. I left it out. I've been away. But now I see afresh. And I'm there to renew it. Isn't that wonderful thing about libraries that you can renew a book? You know? Bless you. But for others, it's the first time they've heard that call to come on to something deeper. To come out of the wilderness and say, you know something? I've promised for you. And that promises that Jesus is Lord. Now, when we think about this, Jesus is Lord, it's not just a parading around and having a slogan, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Okay? It's going in, defining out, and God is saying, I want to bring you into this place where you begin to see and you begin to lay hold of and you begin to make him as Lord in your very life. I want to bring you into that place. This is where we're heading. I want you to follow me into this place. And I know, There are walled cities, there are giants, there are all those things there. They're still going to be there. But when you find out, as you find out that he's Lord, you're going to find the giants dealt with. You're going to find the city scaled. You're going to find those things. But the thing is, you're going to find them. Okay? Right now, you're seeing the other things. It's okay. Because what I'm calling you into is to find that Jesus is Lord. I want you to claim that Jesus is Lord for you. I want you to come and make that commitment. Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. And then I want you to say, okay, come on over the river and let's show you. I want to show you that he is Lord. I want to show you that this one who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who laid down that life, was crucified, buried, and was raised again, is Lord. Is Lord in this very time for you and to the glory of God, to the satisfaction of God. And so here we have, so we started this starting point, so this is our starting point. Now, simplified that, okay, we come to him and we say, I give you all. And the Lord says, I'll take you at your word. And now we'll take you out and I'll prove it. I'll prove it to you that he is your Lord. I'm going to prove that to you. And I think that's one of the things that Kenny spoke about when he was talking about the assurance and everything. These things have to be proved. Okay, so they come out of the area of being just a slogan. Jesus is Lord. He proves him. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, there are means of getting there. All right? There's a means of getting into that land and finding. There's a means to finding that he is Lord. And that means that God has chosen for us is by faith. Okay, it's by faith. And faith is not a belief. All right? It's not a belief saying like, I believe that. I believe what this is teaching. Yeah, I believe that teaching. I believe that. No. When I was up in Toronto, when we were up in Toronto, one of the things I shared about faith was faith is like a call and response song. Right? The slaves used to sing call and response songs. Somebody in the field would say something out, and the other slaves would call back in response to what they were saying. Faith is call and response. God calls. You respond. God calls. You respond. And you know that song would last the whole day. Now, call and response. You look at the Bible. You look, call and response. Look at Abraham. God called. Abraham responds. Moses. God calls. Abraham responds. David, God calls. Response. Elisha, God calls. Samuel, God calls. Response. Peter, God calls. Response. Paul, God calls. He responds. John Blanchard, God calls. He responds. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just for the Old Testament patriarchs. It's a call to everybody. Everybody who will hear. And so you have this call and response thing, and the call is a serious thing. Because you can miss out by not responding to a call. How many of you missed out on a call to dinner once? Were there consequences? Did your folks ever do this? Miss dinner? We already put it away. Well, you didn't know how to have fun, John. I missed dinner before. But the whole thing is, you can miss out on something. And you can delay. You know, we can have a half-hearted response. I mean, Abraham, what? He didn't go out all the way, and he went out with his dad. Didn't follow the whole call, but God waited him out. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? When God, you know, when you think about this, the price that God has paid for your soul, is not something he's flippant about, as if to say, well, I'll take it as a loss. I'll write it out as a loss. No. I paid a great price, and I will not be denied what I bought. That is God's mind. That is God's heart concerning you. You know, I will never forsake you. You might forsake him. I will never forsake you. I paid too much to let you just be counted as a loss. I can't. It would be an affront to my son for me to say, I'll let it go. And even in the hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise, you know, my wounds cry out. You cannot turn away from that. And so we are called by faith to enter this call and response thing. And all throughout this, in Joshua, we'll see, it's a call and response. And it's to the whole generation, not again, just to the leaders, not just to Joshua. It's to every one of us that are moving in to these things. Now, with that said, having that put aside to say that this is the generation that's moving in, having that established, that God has said this, you guys, you are the ones moving in. You're the ones. It's this generation. I'm not waiting anymore. I'm moving. And I want you to move with me. He gives three instructions. Right? And we're reading here. The first one is in this little word, arise. Okay, you see that? Arise. You got to look at it here. Oh, there they are. Okay. Now, when we talk about arise, okay, he goes, arise, and you're going to go over the Jordan, right? Arise doesn't mean, it's not awaken. It's not that you guys need to be woke. That's for the new generation, the newer part of the generation. I'm using your vernacular. Did you get that? Okay. Hey, I'm woke, man. Okay. I would say far out. I'm glad you're woke. It's the two ends of the generation. Okay. It's not being woke. In other words, it's not being made aware. Okay. They're already aware. They're aware that they're supposed to be entering a promised land. They're aware of that. Matter of fact, they are camped out with the Jordan River in sight, in plain view. They can see it. And they know they're supposed to be going. And they've been traveling so far. In other words, as this part of this generation that hasn't been mixed with faith has been moving out, they've had some taste of what God's doing. They beat up a giant already. You know, they remember the king Og of Bashan, not Bog, Og. All right. I know you might think I'm related since I'm tall. You know, he had a bed that was like 13 feet long. I'd love one. But the whole thing is, they've had some victory already. They've had something. They've had a taste. They've had a foretaste of what the Lord is able to do and willing to do. They've had a foretaste of this. You know, and now he's coming to the place of going, you've had a foretaste. You like it? You want to see what it all tastes like? You want to come to the main course? This is just an appetizer. You want to come to the main course? Well, let's go. Because what arise means is like the army term says, we're moving out. It's not get up. It's not prepare. It's saying, you know, you've already been there. You already know stuff. We're moving. We're going. Get up. You know, get those, put out those campfires, grab your gear, we're going. This is it. That's what arise means. And the first instruction is, rise. We're moving. I'm not staying around anymore. We're going ahead. We're going into what I've always wanted to bring you into. The place where you know Jesus is Lord. Personally. It's a generation. And then as you see that he's Lord of all the earth and the heavens too. So he says, arise. So it's not being woke. And the second thing he says, he talks about, you know, wherever your foot will be, this is have the, we have some futuristic verbs, will, shall, things like that. And what he's saying is the next instruction is, look forward. We're going forward. Look forward. Your future is forward. Your fulfillment is forward. There's a time that we look back, and we'll get into that in another chapter of Joshua. But for this very point right here, at this very point in their lives, at this very point in their time, at this very point of their journey, is look forward. We're going forward. And in going forward, you're going to see, first of all, what's before you. And some of us will say, because some people say, well, you know, the book of Joshua is like the book of Ephesians. Because you see in the land, you see all the riches of Christ that are yours. And that's what Ephesians talks about. So when you look ahead, you see all that's yours in Christ. That's wonderful. Makes our mouth water. And then we see the giants and the walled cities and the chariots of iron and all that kind of stuff. We see that too. All right? The Lord doesn't block us from seeing that stuff. Because we're walking by faith. It doesn't matter what you see as far as that as being a difficulty for you. Because you're walking by faith. You're walking into the things where he says, every place your foot touches, what? I will give to you? No. I have given to you. And I want you to find that out. You're going to have to come through it by experience. You're not going to get it through some dream, although you might get revelation through the word of the dream. But the whole thing is, revelation isn't any good until you've walked on it. You have to walk on it. All right? Anybody ever walked on an ice pond? Yeah. Okay. Now, you know, sometimes you can see if it's thin, right? You know, one of the weirdest things I ever saw in my life, it was like 1975. We were in Minnesota on the Mississippi River, and people were ice fishing. But it wasn't that they were ice fishing, because that's normal. They had their RVs out on the river. Out on the river, man. It was so like, isn't that dangerous? But I guess the ice was so thick, these people knew. They had their RVs down the river, and they had their little things up, and they were ice fishing. What a trip. You know? That was just amazing to me. That someone would do that. And see, there, and it's the whole thing. It's the faith. I have the trust. The Lord has showed me. This is mine. And now I have to walk out on it. This is it. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord removes something from your life. Or something that you think is a giant in your life. Okay, because that is the beginning. He picks something. You know, the Lord picks something. Sometimes it's simple and sometimes it's big for the first thing. Like these guys, the first thing they did was they defeated Sihon, right? And then they defeated Og. Those are big things. All of a sudden, there was like going, my gosh, it wasn't because of us. These guys were giants and stuff like that, and we beat them. Because the Lord sent you. The Lord did that. Okay, and all of a sudden, you have a confidence, not in yourself, but who is this one I'm serving? If I can go out and do this, and he tells me to go this, what's stopping him? And so we're looking ahead. Now, the other thing about looking ahead is that when we look ahead, we never look at ourselves. All right? Because once we start looking at ourselves, first of all, we can get really prideful, right? Oh, yeah, piece of cake. Look what I did over here, and I'll do that. And we'll find out things of this happening in nature, but we find this in life all the way. But the whole deal is this. What's it say in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12, it says we have this cloud of witnesses, and then it says, and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. The author, in other words, he's the one who called you first. That's the author. That's the author of your faith. He called you. He's calling for that response, right? And then it also says he completes the faith. So each step of faith you take, he's right there behind to help you complete it, to bring it into things. That's why the giant was defeated. Because once you stepped out in faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm looking at you and this is the way you want me to go, Lord goes, okay, just come on out. Okay? How many of you guys have done that with your kids, teaching them to walk? Right? And the kid might, you know, look at that, but when he starts walking, the first thing he's doing is what? He's looking right at you in the eye, right? And then when he realizes he's walking, what's he do? You know, it's like the greatest thing in the world. He's filled with the joy of the Lord. You know, that's us in these things. So he says, you need to look forward and you need to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's the one who's calling you. He's the one who's calling to you. He's never saying, go and do this by yourself. Never. He's always calling you toward him. Or if he's not calling you toward him, he's sending you out because you've been with him. And your confidence is in what he's told you to do. Hasn't it ever freaked you out about those 70 that he sent out in Luke? They weren't even the apostles. Go out and do these things. Have you ever thought about that? Would you have done them? Oh, I'm supposed to go out and heal. You know, look for someone with a cold, maybe. You know, and here you have all these lame people and demoniacs and stuff like that. He says, go out and do it. But because it's him that's behind it, you go out in all the weakness that is you, and you speak in the name of Jesus, and you find out that Jesus is behind these things. How many of us have experienced that just in being so afraid to witness to somebody, and then stepping out because you really have that conviction that the Lord wants you to say something and open up a conversation. And then when you do, how the rest is almost like the Lord just comes in and floods behind you. You know, and even if the person never comes to the Lord, the thing is, you've been obedient. He didn't ask you to convert. He said, I go and witness. Go and share me. And all of a sudden you find out that what he's told you to do, he stands behind everything he's told you to do. Because he's Lord. And then the last thing, he talks about the word, and he says this book of the law. And it's not about, I don't want to talk about the word in general in this, okay? He says something about the word, and he says, what I want you to do, Joshua, and generation, I want you to bring it in. I want you to bring it in. And it says, you know, it shall not depart from your mouth and these things. What that means is, you know, we have a tendency to read the Bible devotionally, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying anything like that. But it's saying, I want you to do more than that. And he's not even saying study. I want you to meditate on it. And all that means is to be bring it in and think about it. And it's not like, and you know what it says, and do these things. Now, I want to get us out of this idea of thinking like this is a legal thing. What he's saying is this, and this is what we miss. A lot of the younger part of this generation, the Bible's not relevant. Because all it is doctrine. We just teach out of it, but we don't know anything else. One of the wonderful things in the Jesus movement was all of a sudden the word became relevant. And the relevance is this, is it's not relevant unless it applies to your life. And here we have this people that are going to be going out and facing giants and doing all these other things that are before them. And they're going to be facing circumstances that they'd never faced before. And they're going to be going, what do I do in this situation? What do I do here? And that's why he's saying, I want you to take that word and I want you to take it in. Because in it for you is instruction. And it might not be instruction for this very day that you are, but somewhere down the line, there's going to be something in there that you've taken in and you've thought about and you wonder, well, how does this apply? And all of a sudden, it applies right here. This is where it applies. That's why you're supposed to be taking it in. And with this idea of prospering, you see, we have this idea of prospering, meaning that we're going to be wealthy. Okay, that's not, prospering just means it's doing what it's supposed to do. That's what prosper. That's what it means. It prospered. It did what it's supposed to do. I have a shovel that prospers. I have a car that prospers. It does what it's supposed to do. And this is what the Lord, this is what the Lord has given the word for. Okay? It's not just so that we get revelations and things, but it's so that the Lord can say, in this situation, this is coming in, this is how it applies. And that's why it says, you know, that in Psalm 1 where it talks about, you know, he who meditates on the Lord, he'll be like a tree that gives its fruit in its season. So when that thing comes up and it's a season for something to happen, boom, it's there. Because you've been in the Word. And because the Lord has quickened that Word to you and said, this is what it's for. But if you're not in that Word, there's even the sense of, you know, you start where you don't hear the voice of the Lord anymore. Or if you just are reading in some ways, our ears get fat. And if we're just reading it for knowledge, our ears get fat. They wax fat, and we really don't hear what the Lord is really saying. We have all these spiritual truths that we've learned this way and that way and the other thing, and we apply them to other people. But those are Pharisees, right? Pharisees and Sadducees. They had all this teaching and everything like that, and they knew just how to apply it to you. But the Lord is saying, I've given you a word that's a living word. And this word is supposed to apply to your very life as you go into the place where I'm taking you to make Jesus Lord. So that you find out that Jesus is Lord. Because a lot of these times when you're looking at the word and you say, oh, gee, I'll apply the word. This is what the Lord is saying. I'll do it. And all of a sudden you find out it's the word of the Lord. And you find out that he is the Lord in this situation, in this circumstance. And so he's saying, I want you to take the word in. I want you to take it in. Take it in deep. Think about it. Like I said, you don't have to study it, so to speak. But I want you to think. I don't want you to mindlessly read. And I'm not unlike you. How many times have you been reading the Bible and you go, oh my gosh, I don't even know what I've read. But how many of us go back and read it over? You know, some of us go, well, time's up, my time's up. And some of us go back and we painstakingly go, okay, Lord, I forgot. I was daydreaming. I went somewhere else. Bring me back. You know, it's a discipline. This is a discipline. He told Joshua to do this. He said, you're going to do this. This is what I want you to do. It's a discipline. The psalmist is a discipline. Meditates in the Lord, in the word or in the law day and night. It's a discipline. And now, that doesn't mean, you know, some of us go, oh, man, I didn't get, read the word today. I got carried off in this. Not to bring you under condemnation. Say, Lord, you know, I missed my opportunity today. Forgive me. And when I wake up tomorrow, bring it to my heart so I don't forget it like I did today. And let me go on with you. Just let me go on with you. Cleanse me with your blood. You know? And so, you bring the word in. And then he says to you, okay, pack up. These are my instructions. Okay? Pack up. We're going forward. Now, before I close, I want to bring this up. Okay? I don't know how many in here are Christians and how many in here are not Christians. And it's not for me to say. But I do want to say this. It is God's desire for all of us to know Jesus as Lord. And you know something? Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says there's going to be a day when everybody will bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. For some of those, it'll be a rejoicing day. He's the Lord. For others, it'll be something that they're made to do, made to acknowledge, because they haven't acknowledged it all the time. They haven't acknowledged it once. And so, for those of us that have found that Jesus is Lord in a way that first we found him as a Savior, that's a wonderful thing. We know him. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. But some aren't going to know that second part. And those people are going to know that Jesus is Lord and Judge. And that might be a rude awakening. And when I say judge, okay, and this is one of the things that people really get off on, and I've had kids at school even talk about this. You mean if I don't believe in Jesus, he's just going to judge me on that? God's going to judge me just because I don't believe in Jesus? No, he's not judging you for that. You know, if you look at Revelation, where he talks about the last judgment, chapter 20, verse 11, it says, then I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their not believing in Jesus. No, it says this, and the dead were judged according to their works. According to what you've done in your life, that's what you're going to stand before God for. And it's not like this. You know, the Egyptians had the thing that, you know, your heart was brought before Isis and it was weighed against the feather. And if it was the feather outweighed the heart, then, you know, you went to the good place or whatever. Don't be fooled. It's not about good outweighing the bad, this judgment. It says, I'm looking at your deeds, and there's a standard for man that you'll be held up against. And that standard is the man, Jesus Christ. You'll be judged against that standard. And that will make you stand or fall. For all you guys that are wondering about, you know, well, what about the little people on the islands that nobody knows about that, you know, never heard of Jesus? You're not going to be judged on that. They stand on fall by their works. And it says again, if you go further down, the sea gave up their dead and death and Hades. And it says, and each one was judged according to his works. And so if there's any here that does not know Jesus as Savior, I implore you and say, there is one. Like we were talking today, we're not supposed to be separated. You know, we were not meant ever to be separated from God. But we did. Man fell in sin and we are separated. And you can remain separated forever. Unless you see that God has never wanted you to be separated from him. Even to the point that he sent his son to become man and to be separated for you. Just like we were praying about this morning at the table. You know, that he's given you a Savior. That if you realize right now that, you know, I may know him, you know, I know about Jesus, but I don't know about myself. And I don't know where I stand with God. And I don't know what I'm going to be judged for. I'm telling you now that God has given you a Savior. And if you realize that, you know, I don't know where I stand, you can tell God that. You can say, God, I don't know where I stand. But I fear it's not in good standing. And I'm afraid. And I'm afraid of judgment. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Give me a Savior. And then realize that he has given you a Savior who's borne all your sin. And say, Lord, I take the Savior you've given me. I believe on him. I believe that he died for my sins. He carried my sins and that you raised him from the dead. And I want to have that new life. Accept me in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have this plan for us to come into the full realization of what you've wanted from the beginning, that you are our God and that we follow you. We thank you for this one Jesus Christ, who not only would be our Savior, but Lord, who you've made Lord in Christ. And Lord, we bow to him and we want to bow to him. And we tell you right now that we are to this place that some of us, we want to be renewed and we want to come back into this place of going into the will that you have for us, that Jesus is Lord. We want to have him reestablished in our hearts. And for those that are newer, Lord, I pray you'd call them out and say, this is where I want. This is where I want to take you. And Lord, I pray there'd be that response that you are seeking. Thank you, Lord, that this is your desire for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.